I can see one thing is unique about all of you. One is y'all have different faces. That's obvious. But another one is that all of you have different names. Names are important. They identify who we are. I know when our children were born, and probably yours, you sat down and your wife and the husband talked about what are we going to name our children. And you may have received a book or gotten a book or looked on the internet today and tried to decide what would sound good with our last name. I know we went through that. And so you finally come up with a name. Well, my grandmother and grandfather on my mom's side had 10 children, and they named them all out of the Bible. They had Joseph, Mary, Rachel, Amos, and you just go through Jesse. So they all had names from the Bible. And that's a good place to get them. But if there are a couple names in the Bible that if you were going to use for a name, pick for name, nobody ever picks them. One of them's a male and one's a female. The male would be Judas. I don't think I've ever heard anybody named Judas. You may have. And the girl's name would be Jezebel. I don't recall running into one. If you do, you can tell me. But that's who we're going to talk about this morning is the life with King Ahab and his wife, Jezebel. If you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. And we're going to look at sin, how it develops and how that it progresses in the life of King Ahab and Jezebel. And we're going to read sections, and we're going to comment on those sections. We're not going to read through the whole thing because of lack of time. So we'll do it as we go along. So if you would, 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. Says, now there was a man named Naboth from Jezreel who owned a vineyard in Jezreel beside or near or close to the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. One day Ahab said to Naboth, since your vineyard is convenient to my place or palace, I would like to buy it to use as a vegetable garden or herb garden you may have. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors. So Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. It begins by telling us, first of all, the two people that's going to be involved here. One is Naboth, who is just an ordinary citizen. He has a vineyard, and it's close to the king's winter palace. I think Samaria and Jezreel are about 8 to 10 miles apart, but it was close. So he had a vineyard close by the palace of the king of Samaria. And so one day he goes to Naboth and he says, your vineyard is convenient, it's close by. That's one mistake I want to just tell you. Do we make choices by convenience? A lot of people do what's convenient. In other words, you'll hear people say, well, go to a church of your choice. And most people say, well, I'll go to the neighborhood place. Well, that in some cases, that may be good. But it may not be good. It may be you have to drive a ways to go. Or whatever it might be. It could be something else. But convenience should not all be the way we choose and make decisions, because a lot of times convenience can be a problem to us later. So, but he says it's convenient to my palace, and he makes him an offer, which sounds pretty good. He says, I'm willing to give you one that's better. I'll give you one that's better. That's just like the world telling us that what they offer is better than what God can offer. Not only convenience, but now he's saying here that I'll give you something in exchange. You give up this, I'll give you something better. And we know that what God has given us is the best. and the world will offer you something better, but it's always going to come up short. And then he says, oh, I will pay you for it. I had a relative that used to say that everybody can be bought. Anybody can be bought with a price. But we're going to find out that Naboth couldn't be bought with a price. I thought about this. It's probably not a good example, but it's the best I could think of. Say 50 years ago, I went to a store and I bought a mantle clock to set up on my fireplace. And I've had it 50 years, and somebody comes along and says, I like that clock, I'll give you $1,000 for it. Well, I probably would sell it. But if that clock was given to me by my grandfather 50 years ago for a special occasion, and it would mean something, it'd have value because of who gave it to me, what it was given to me for. So you could say it's not for sale. In other words, the value is that much greater because of it represents something. Naboth had a better reason. He said, God had given me and my ancestors this land, and therefore it's not for sale. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. In other words, there are some things, especially the truth, and the truth is the Word of God, what we base our decisions on. The Word of God is so important, we don't want to compromise it, give it away at any cost. There's no price for it. It says, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So the Word of God and the things of God are very important. We must hold on to them. And not even if somebody says, I'll give you something in exchange that's better, we know there's nothing better than what God has promised. God's promises are the best. And says, I will pay you for it. There's no value. No, we can't place a value on the things of God. So he says, but Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors. Turn to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. You're going to see that when the children of Israel went into the land, and the land was divided among the tribes and the families, they were given allotments of land. And that land was to stay in that family. It was not to be sold. It says in Leviticus 25:23, says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. God said, it's my land. He says, you are strangers and sojourners with me. It doesn't belong to you. It's mine. You're going to sojourn, and you're strangers there. So it wasn't his to sell in essence. It was God's. It belonged to God. Then in Numbers chapter 36, while you're in the Old Testament, go to Numbers 36, verse 7, which it in a little more detail. It says, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. So it was important that it stay within the family. That's what God had intended to it. But yet King Ahab wanted Naboth to disobey God's law or God's command. And we see that he didn't do it at any cost. Now the king, he was king, and he was just, and Naboth was just an average citizen. So he was bucking the higher power. So he was going to pay a consequence for it. Good. But he was still willing to do it because of the Word of God had been given to him. And he's turned down. Yeah. Can you imagine the king getting turned down by somebody on a lower level? that's under him has refused what he wants to do. And he says he went home and he goes to bed with his face to the wall and he refuses to eat. Now, I know when I was a child and I'd get something wouldn't go my way, I'd go to the bedroom and you'd wind up laying on the bed and you'd say, I'm not going to eat. And I'd tell my mom, I'm not going to eat. I'm not hungry. That would last about one meal, by the way. But anyway, so we see him pouting like a little baby, a little child. Here he is, the king, yet he's going to act like a little child. He didn't get his way. And even though Naboth had a good answer, a good reason to sell it, that didn't matter. This is a picture of covetousness. Covetousness is a wrong desire, lust, a crave, an envy, it's a deep envy, or a strong desire out of control. Rather than just taking no for an answer, it starts gnawing at him. It starts eating in his heart. Covetousness starts in the heart, in the mind. And then we're going to see that from that it's going to work out into outwardly sins because of what is happening inwards. A lot of times covetousness is because of we desire for things that we shouldn't have. Many times it's things that we, just like this was forbidden him. You could see also an example of David. If you think back of David and Bathsheba, David went up on the top of the castle and he looks out and he sees Bathsheba bathing and he desires her and he calls for her and she gets pregnant and then he has to figure out a way to get away from it so it leads to more sin, a deeper sin of Uriah being killed, put into battle so that he dies, to kind of cover up his sin, but we know that it wasn't covered up. God revealed it. We're going to see it happens here in this instant also. Sin will not go unpunished. So he pouted like a child. So he didn't get his way. Okay, if you would look at chapter 21, verse 5 through 10. What's the matter? His wife Jezebel asked him. She says, what's the matter? She sees him laying on the bed pouting. What made you so upset that you're not eating? And he begins to explain. He said, I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or trade it, but he refused. Ahab told her. He didn't really tell her that, hey, he had a reason for selling it because God did. He just kind of didn't give her all the facts, but enough. Says he refused me. And notice her reaction. Are you king of Israel or not? Aren't you the king? Why are you allowing this man to tell you he's not going to sell it to you? You have power over him. Get up, eat something, and don't worry about it. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard. When she says, I'll get you Naboth's vineyard, should have been a flag in his head. Should have gone off a little red light. She's up to no good. He's told me he wasn't going to sell it. She's going to have to do something behind the scenes to get him to sell it or to get rid of his land. So he's responsible. You're going to see in a minute, Jezebel is going to scheme out and cause a man to die, a just man, a man who is innocent, is going to lose his life, but God's going to blame, it's going to be on Naboth. Just like Eve. Eve took the fruit from the tree. And it says, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate it. The sin was charged against the man. Now, both of them, they were all judgment upon the woman, the man, and the serpent, and so forth. But the man was held headship. We get into a headship, a place. He should have took control and said no. He should have stopped it, nipped it in the bud, if you want to say it. Should have called on and did it. But a lot of times we see something going on that might be in our benefit and somebody else is doing it and we allow it, we're guilty too. See, sometimes in a group of people, you'll do something as a group that you won't do as an individual because nobody can kind of lay a finger on you. your job gets done, but you're not totally responsible, you don't feel like. But you have a right, and you should speak up when something is wrong. And we see here that that King Ahab did not do so. She says, I'll get it for you. Look what she does. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent them to the elders and other leaders of the town where Naboth lived. So she takes it upon herself to write a letter to the leaders of the city. She sealed it with his seal, so it was official. And so they get a letter. And we're going to see later, I think they realized that it came from Jezebel. But they had a piece of paper that was official, so they followed it out. But we're going to see that when Naboth dies, they're going to tell Jezebel. They don't go to Naboth and tell him. So she says, she writes a letter and sends it out. And this is what she wrote in the letter in verse 9. She commanded, call the citizens together for fasting and prayer and give Naboth a place of honor. Now here she does something religious. She's going to say, we're going to honor him. We're going to call a meeting. We're going to have a fasting and prayer. And he's going to be the guest of honor. Like, you know, deceit. Say, we're going to, but all the time they're setting a trap for him. Then in verse 10, and then see two scoundrels, or we're going to see false witnesses, across from him who will accuse him of cursing God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. So she's given the verdict and what they're to do and all the details. They should have not obeyed it, even though it came with a letter of authenticity or whatever you want to call it. They still knew what was taking place. This says, you're going to bring him in with the group, fasting and prayer, and then you're going to give him a place of honor, and then you're going to set two false witnesses down who are going to accuse him of cursing God the king, and then take him out and stone him to death. I remember back when I was a kid watching Westerns. I watched a lot of Westerns. And they would catch a guy doing something or think he did it, and he'd want a trial. They'd say, we're going to give you a trial. But one of the cowboys would say, we're going to give you a fair trial, and then we're going to hang you. And that's kind of like what this was. They gave him a fair trial, but they're going to hang him anyway. So anyway, she sent the letter out telling him what to do. So we see false witness. Here it started out covetousness. Now they're going to bear false witness. We see them breaking the commandments, one right after the other. It gets deeper and deeper. She forged a letter. She got others to lie. See, other people involved. So that's what happens with sins. It spreads. It can affect other people. Proverbs 6:16-19 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, this is one. Hands that shed innocent blood, we can see that's them. Heart that devises wicked imaginations, that's them. Feet that be swift, running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So we see God hates those things. And so they were breaking God's commandments. They were sinning by what they were doing and getting others to do so at the same time. And I mentioned this probably before, but in the Old Testament and even today, one person makes an accusation, we don't necessarily, it's not lawful to convict somebody of just one person's accusation. It takes two or three witnesses. There has to be some proof, but there has to be, because one person could lie. It is possible in this case two people lied. But the Bible states in Deuteronomy 17:6-7, says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death. Now, worthy of death means he's been convicted and they've had two accusations and there's some other proof too. To be put to death, but the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him. The person who he's offended or who he's hurt or whatever, they're the first ones to throw the first stones. And afterwards, the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. So there was a deal where they were required to have at least two false witnesses. Reminds me in the New Testament, Matthew, Jesus. Jesus was falsely accused. They got people to lie. In Matthew 26:59 and through 63. I'll give a second if anybody wants to turn. Matthew 26:59 says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. So we see here the same example again with Jesus. It says, but found none. Yet though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And the last two false witnesses came and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And that would be in John chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, and the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it that thou witnessest against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now Jesus did say, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it up. But Matthew tells us he's speaking of his body, not the temple. If they said 46 years the temple was in, took it to build it, and you're going to do it in 3 days. So they in a way misquoted the verse, but the intention of what Jesus had said. So they really were making a false accusation. Then again, we'll see another false accusation after his resurrection. If you recall, after the resurrection, the soldiers were paid money to say that his body was stolen. So we see, and so they told the world that his body was stolen. So we see, again, false witnesses against innocent people. And the result of it was death in both cases. So we see false witness was the next sin. Then if you would, look at 21 verse 11. So the elders and other town leaders followed the instruction of Jezebel that Jezebel had written in the letters. So it kind of makes you think that they knew that it wasn't King Ahab. They called for a fast and put Naboth at a prominent place before the people. Then the two scoundrels came in and sat down across from him, and they accused Naboth before all the people, saying, he cursed God and the king, so he was dragged outside the town and stoned to death. So we see that it came to pass. Exactly what she had written in the letter, they carried it out to the nth degree. And so we're going to find out in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 26, that, let me read it. 2 Kings, we don't pick up in here, but you'll find that, I was going to bring it up later, but I'm going to do it now. 9:26. It says, surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons. So when Naboth was killed, evidently his sons were killed at the same time. And I will acquire thee on the plot, saith the Lord, now therefore take and cast him on the plot of ground according to the word of God. So his sons were probably killed at the same time because they would have inherited the vineyard. It would have been there. So I think it appears that all of his family was wiped out. Naboth, when he died, they also died. And that gave kind of a right for, or he thought he had the right of King Ahab did to go in and to take it because it was his. So we have covetousness. He wanted the vineyard. He was out of control. Now we've got a false witness, and now murder. So it just keeps on going down. Murder means to kill willfully or unintentional. Leviticus 24, verse 16. Here's the example they used in order to put him to death. He says in Leviticus 24, 16 and 17, "He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death." So we see here that by Leviticus here that if somebody blasphemed the name of the Lord, then it was proper to stone that person to death. So by their false accusations, they said he had done it. He hadn't really done it, but they had testified that he did, and he cost him his life. And then just for extra note, it says, "Anybody, and he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death." We see in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, capital punishment. That's not murder. We kill. That was to keep the wickedness from spreading, that others might see that judgment for murdering another person, because a man is and a woman is made in the image of God. Genesis 9, 5 and 6 says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So life is important to God. We were made in the image of God. So he says here, if a man or beast were to kill a man, he's to be put to death. That's how much God values life. And we should value life also. All right, if you would come down to verse 14. "The town leaders then sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned to death." So they didn't send it to King Ahab. They went to Jezebel. "When Jezebel heard the news, she said to Ahab, 'You know the vineyard Naboth wouldn't sell you? Well, you can have it now. He's dead. I took care of it.' So Ahab," look what happens. He cheers up. He says, "So Ahab immediately went down to the vineyard of Naboth to claim it." He's going to go down there. He's going to reap. He thinks he's going to get what he wanted, but he's going to get more than he wanted. Just like sin always gives you more than you expect. And God's not letting him get by with it. So we see that he goes down to claim it. So we see stealing. He was stealing God's land. This land belonged to God. And now he's stealing from God. We have another example of somebody stealing from God in the scriptures. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. And in the Old Testament, when they captured a city, in most cases, they could take the goods and the spoils of that city, and it was theirs. The cattle, everything, the people, the Israelites would take it. But there was an exception at Jericho. And we see, it says, "The city shall be accursed," even in Joshua 6, 17, "even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing." In other words, don't take anything. Nothing is yours. Leave it alone. "Lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the cursed things which make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Now look at verse 19. It says, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Silver, gold, vessels of brass and iron. He said, they're sanctified. They've been set apart. They're mine. You get those. They're going to be put into the house of the treasury of the Lord. They're mine. But look what happened in chapter 7, verse 20. There was a man among the Israelites named Achan, who didn't listen. He says, Achan answered Joshua. This is after God shows him there's sin in the camp. Somebody has sinned, took of the cursed thing. And he kind of whittles it down to, they get down to one man from a different tribe who did it. And it's Achan. It says, Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So he took what belonged to God, stole it from God, put it in his tent, and hid it. But God knew it, and God exposed him. And he's going to lose his life because of it. So we see covetousness, false witness, murder, stealing. Progression. Verse 21. I mean chapter 21, verse 17. Notice always, first word of 17, but. It ended up here, it says, he went down to claim it, but the Lord said to Elijah. Just like with David, with Bathsheba, he sent Nathan, a prophet, to tell David, to warn him, to bring the judgments coming on him. God did that here in this case. He spoke to Elijah. He says, go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He will be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, claiming it for himself. So he tells him who to go see, where to go see him at, and what he's doing. So God gave him a picture and told him exactly what his mission was to do. Now he says, give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Wasn't enough that you killed Naboth? Notice what it says. Wasn't enough that you killed Naboth? Jezebel is the one that came up with a scheme, but he knew it. He's held responsible too. Just like accomplice at a bank robbery. One person may go in and stick the gun up to the teller and get the money. Another guy in the car driving the car, he's just as guilty. He may not have done the act, but he's accompanying the one who's doing the crime, so he's guilty also. And so he's held responsible. Must you rob him too? Because you have done this, dogs will lick your blood at the very place where they licked the blood of Naboth. You're going to die, and he's going to be in the same spot where Naboth died. So then look what Ahab says to Elijah. So my enemy, you have found me. He calls him his enemy. But really, he's a friend. He's confronting him. He's coming. A friend will confront you when you're wrong, when you've done something wrong, and tell you to correct you, to get you on the right path. He says, you found me. Sin always finds us out. Be sure your sin will find you out. God, it might not be immediate, but eventually it does. And so he says, you've been found out. Yes, Elijah answered, I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. You sold yourself out. You knew better. But because of your covetousness, because of your desire to have something and not being able to control that desire, it's going to cost you. And I mentioned that a while ago, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will we sell out of the Lord in order to do what our flesh wants to do? He says, so now the Lord says, I will bring disaster on you and consume you. I will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I'm going to destroy your family as I did the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the family of Baasha, son of Ahijah, for you have made me very angry and have led Israel into sin. So God says, you made me angry and you've led Israel into sin. So he's not by himself. You see, Jezebel and King Naboth both were idol worshipers. We see that covetousness is associated with idolatry in scriptures. When we put things above God, what God says, or our desire is to please the flesh and not please God, it becomes covetousness. It's also like idolatry. We're not satisfied with what God's given us or what we have. And so he led Israel into sin. And many times we do if we're not careful. And regarding Jezebel, so he doesn't forget Jezebel. He says, the Lord says, dogs will eat Jezebel's body at the plot of land in Jezreel. So she's going to pay a consequence for sin too. Wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us. But God commended his love while we were sinners. Christ died for us. So, it says, verse 24, the members of Ahab's family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs. And those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. No one else. Now, here's a statement about Ahab. A negative statement. There's lots of them in here, but this one in particular. It says, no one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did under the influence of his wife Jezebel. So husbands and wives, you have an influence on your mate. I know there are times in my life where maybe I was going to do something or make a decision, and I didn't think it through very well, and the consequences. And Gail would remind me of something, either scripture or something that said, you know, that wouldn't be right to do that. And maybe in cases where I've done the same for her, and maybe in your marriage relationship, it's a check and balance where we're responsible for ourselves, what we do, but we also have an influence on our mate. So he says here that under the influence of his wife Jezebel, he had to allow himself to be able to be controlled or manipulated by someone else, but he did it by his own choice. She didn't make him do it, but he allowed her to do it. Verse 26, another negative statement about him. He says his worst outrage was worshiping idols just as the Amorites had done. The people whom the Lord had driven out from the land of the Israelites. So he worshiped idols again. Covetousness and idleness, or idols worship, you'll see throughout the scriptures are tied together, linked. Then in verse 27 through 29 it says, but when Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothes, dressed in burlap, and fasted. He even slept in burlap and went about in deep mourning. So we see here, it appears remorse, repentance. Some, it didn't last long, I don't think. But there was an outward appearance that, hey, I'm sorry. Maybe sorry you got caught, it appears to lead to repentance, but I think you'll find later it didn't. But anyway, he was caught. But he indicated outwardly that he felt bad about what he had done. Then it says, then another message from the Lord came to Elijah. So Elijah gets another message from the Lord. It says, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. That didn't say, I will not do what I promised. Because God had made a statement. God had declared that he was going to die, or have him die. But he says, during your lifetime. So I'll postpone what I have said I would do. And he says, it will happen to his sons. I will destroy his dynasty. So God doesn't overlook sin, push it aside. He said, I'm going to still deal with it, but I'm going to deal with it another time. God shows his mercy. Mercy to King Ahab. I thought about us. we're guilty, most of us, of covetousness, false witness, murder. Stealing. We're all guilty of sin. And we deserve death. But God poured out His wrath on His Son on Calvary to pay this penalty for our sin that we might have life. We don't just get it postponed for later. It's been that death, that second death has been done away with as believers. We don't have to face the second death. The world, the ones who are unsaved, will face a second death. They'll be cast into the lake of fire with Satan for eternity. But God, just like He did here, showed mercy to King Ahab. He showed mercy to you and me, to every person, by sending His Son to die, that we might have life. So I trust it. As we looked at King Naboth and Jezebel and their wickedness, killing an innocent man, how that sin led them step by step. Don't allow sin in our life to destroy us. Don't let our sins affect other people. And by the truth, the Word of God and what God's Word says is very important, more so than anything else in the world. And don't give it up easily. Just like I've mentioned that clock, it means something. God gave His Son for our life. It wasn't cheap. He gave all He had. He gave His best for us who were sinners. We were wicked. We were alienated from God. We had no desire for God, but He loved us. And He sent His Son to die for us that our sins might be forgiven. Father, we thank You again for this Word, and we thank You for these examples in the Scriptures we have of even bad examples, you might say, but yet we learn from others' mistakes. We learn from our own mistakes. We just pray that You would teach us that we might, by the truth, that the Word of God is nothing more important. It's not to be sold. It's not to be exchanged. But we're to count on the Word of God. We're to rely on it. It's because it is the only thing that's important and eternal, is Your promises and Your Word. And we just thank You again for each one that's here. Give us traveling mercies as we go home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.